22:13-21. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" He answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" He was speaking of the temple of his body. And may the Lord add a blessing to the meeting of his word, and bless Brother Jim as he shared with us this morning. With God's word, thank God on his heart.
I'd like to first of all attempt to express my feelings of circumstances of the past few weeks, as we've been a bit stressed, I think is the best way we can express it. And I think if we say that, it's helpful. We've had some interruptions into normal life, with Cecil's suffering and death and other experiences we've had, and now processing toward a new pastor and things like that, all make a difference in our lives. But I've appreciated so much the helpful way everyone expressed themselves in the, particularly this past week, and the love that's being shown, the grace people have with one another. And I just wanted to say that. I, particularly as your pastor, sense all of this when there is so much that's on my shoulders when other people are helping carry the load and expressing themselves the way you have been. So if that made any sense, praise the Lord. If it can, ask the Lord what in the world he was trying to say. We continue our messages in the on the subject of Lent and the circumstances surrounding the Lord as he attempts to lead his disciples and lead us as well toward commemorating his suffering and death and resurrection. And as I attempted to try and perceive what the disciples may have been understanding from the last three sermons, I get the feeling that they may be looking at what could best be described as an abstract painting. For their understanding of the Messiah and their understanding of the King was being blurred by the statements and the actions of Jesus. How many of you know what an abstract painting is? How many of you understand abstract painting? I've had my humor in the past talking about them, but I have a nephew who has a degree in art, and in celebrating his graduation, sure enough, there was about three or four abstract paintings. And fortunately, I did not voice my thoughts about studying art for 4 years and coming up with something like that. But he helped us very much as he explained what it was all about. All of these colors and lines and dots and objects in each one, there was a thing to it, a thought, an expression and a purpose. And yeah, I could see it. And I thought, hey, I could become an artist. Because I could do that. And most people don't know what it is, and I could make you believe almost anything.
But really, as he explained it to me, it did make some sense, I have to admit.
And I thought about what we've been sharing in the last few messages and how different this was than what the disciples understood. Jesus began to tell them that he must suffer and die. Not immediately. It's so contrary to their concept of what they thought Jesus would do as a king. And then he takes them, three of them, up into the mountain, and he is transformed before them, shining in brightness, and I'm sure they said, yeah, that always fits our picture. They saw him in his glory and majesty as a spiritual God before the very eyes, talking with Moses and Elijah, and I'm sure they wondered what Moses and Elijah had to do with this whole thing of him becoming a king. But yes, now he would come down from the mountain just like that, and everybody would notice and honor and worship him. But he didn't. He went back into the form that they always knew. They come off of the mountain. Now the other nine disciples, they too had their ideas about the way it should be, and they were learning. And it's very possible that they were ministering while Jesus was in the mountain. And it's possible that they were performing some miracles. But what transpired as they came down off of the mountain was that there was a father with a son who was unable to speak, couldn't hear. And at times he had what we would call convulsions and driving even to jump into a fire. It was very obvious that he was demon possessed, and the disciples thinking about who they were. Followers of Jesus. They had seen Jesus do miracles, and they had even done a few. He couldn't do anything with this situation. And Jesus comes, and instead of saying, fellas, you tried real hard, like we would like to hear God say when we try and it doesn't work, or you have to leave the big jobs for me. This is how he rebuked them for their unbelief. Confronted them. You guys aren't getting it. And then he says, these kind of situations can only be conquered by prayer and fasting. And all of this is so blurry to them in view of the fact of what they thought it would be like to follow a king and become important people in his kingdom. And they were discussing that. I would assume that the discussion began with Peter, James, and John, who were with him on the mountain. Remember, guys, he took us up there on the mountain with him. Which one of us will be second in command when he becomes a king? Peter says, me. James says, no, it's me. We ain't going like that. But then he tells them something very interesting. He picks up a little child and said, if you want to follow me, you have to become like a child. You have to put trust in me like a child trusts me. You have to have courage and be courageous like a child and be adventurous. And you have to be willing to mess up like a child does and be corrected like a child and be chastised like you need to do to a child. Furthermore, yes, you are important. But to be important in my kingdom, you have to be a servant, to serve, and be a last. Becoming more abstract, what is this all about, following him? And then in the context of today, Jesus
Jesus takes a whip, drives out those selling animals in the temple courtyard, topples the tables of the money changers. Now think about it, folks. Suppose someone would come in here and take our offering. Did we take the offering in? We took it. Take our offering in. We didn't take it. Well, suppose we took it. Someone would come in and throw it out the window. Huh? Someone would confront us and say, look, folks, are you serious about serving me? There's a lot of things you need to do to straighten up your lives. That's what he did. Would we not say to him, by what authority are you doing this? Just like the Jews did. Look, the question was in order when they said, show us a sign. That was in order because they were familiar with leaders showing signs. Think about Moses. How did he get away with what he did with Pharaoh? God says, take that stick in your hand and throw it down. When it goes down, it becomes a snake. Do with that stick whatever I tell you to, and you will see a miracle. And when he did, it showed that there was an authority that he was representing much bigger than himself. Did you ever wonder why Pharaoh didn't get the stick? I mean, I would have thought Pharaoh would be smart enough, just take the stick from the guy. No, Pharaoh knew it wasn't just the stick. Pharaoh was afraid to take the stick because he saw there was an authority around. Now, we come to this setting. And they asked Jesus for a sign to say, you know, where's your badge? Who do you think you are coming into the temple like this? And what does he say? I want to read it so we don't miss it. Show us a miracle to prove you have the right to do these things. Jesus answered them. And I suppose the disciples were there waiting, watching. Watch him now. He'll just be transformed and they'll see he's a king. You know, he answers them with the same with the dumbest answers. So unrelated to what's going on. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it up. I said, what took how many years? Took 46 years to build this. We tear it down in 3, he'll build it up. Now, here we can either add this to the abstractness of it all and go on and say, you know, this really doesn't make any sense. Why even pay any attention to it? We can live without this. Or we begin to get the true picture and understanding. And it all begins with this reality that we began with when we saw Jesus. Realize. That's all right. Thank you anyway, Bob. We saw Jesus in his majesty and glory and brightness. He's there. He is God, the Son. And that must be remembered as the theme. And everything that he does is connected to the reality that he is not a mere man. He is not going to be an earthly king then, as was projected. As we look back on it, after his resurrection, they remember that he said, destroy this temple. Oh, his body is a temple. Destroy this temple and in 3 days. It'll be raised up. He rose again in 3 days. Now then, we as New Testament Christians also know that he is always dealing with the temple in a different locality than they dealt with temples in the Old Testament. That the temple in the New is what? Tell me. A body. As Paul said, know ye not If ye are the temple of the living God, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. Now we go back to this thing of him chasing animals out of the temple. And is it not a beautiful picture of what Jesus desires to do for every human being? Cleanse them from the evil animals that try and destroy us from within. The animals of pride, of fear, of jealousy, of lust. Oh, the little things, covetousness, all of those things that hinder us from functioning as his people. Why? He wants to be Lord of this temple. What did he say about that temple? You have made it a den of thieves. This is my Father's house. What does he have to say about people's bodies that he created? Every body of every human being, the intention of their being here on earth is to be a possessor of the presence of God. That temple building in that day was no longer a possessor of the presence of God. When that temple originally had been dedicated to the Lord, God's glory came into the inner sanctuary. 400 years prior to this event, the glory of God had departed from that building, from the inner sanctuary. And in all that era of history, yes, a sincere person could come in there and worship, go through the rituals and pause and meet God. But God's presence was not dominant and ruling and blessing his people. God desires to be dominant and rule and bless us as individuals. But the more animals we allow to roam the temple, the animals, and you know, he hits us where it hurts right there in the beginning when he upsets the mind. Messing with our mind. I remember someone I know very well saying, you know, I finally learned. I can try to invest, I can try and do everything that's supposed to work with money, and it just doesn't work for me. And I finally come to realize God's behind this. Because if it would have, I'd be further away from God than I was when I realized that. That man got a hold of spiritual things and became a man of God. I know him very well. He's related to me. He isn't me. I have my time, but I've told you enough about that. You see, you'll mess with your mind. I mean, we think, I love that Sunday school lesson this morning because the heart of the writer, you can sense the struggle to honor the reality that you can't get away from God no matter how hard you try. Oh, you can harden your heart as he tries to deal with you. I'd like to present it this way. Take a little child who's been reared in a Christian home, but chooses not to follow God and go away from that. You don't see them very seldom immediately doing something terrible and bad, killing somebody or something. And gradually they ignore principles and the voice of the Spirit. Little by little by little. I'll take somebody who has lived for God. They don't go out and shoot somebody. Things happen little by little and gradually. And the psalmist is saying, hey God, I know that in my life I can so easily mess up. I can allow things to come in that hinder our relationship. And how foolish that is, God, because I can't hide from you. So he ends up by saying what? Search me, O God. And in my translation he says, God, examine me and know my heart. Test me and know my nervous thoughts.
I like that.
See if there is any bad thing in me, and lead me on the road to everlasting. The thing we need to face is that we are so much like those Jews in our natural thinking.
We want miracles. We want God to do something for our body.
When our body hurts, Lord, heal me. When we have a circumstance that isn't comfortable, God, bless me. Where God is more concerned about what's on the inside of the temple. And yes, he does bless. The Jews said, we want to see a miracle. We want to see something physical that shows who you are. When Jesus was standing before them, dealing with the inside, saying, I'm more concerned about the animals you have roaming around, the animals of fear, lust, and everything. Why? Because those are the things that destroy you. Those things on the inside. And you're always wanting me to take a shortcut and fix things on the outside. Now, does God fix things on the outside? Yes, I believe in miracles. But why is he so slow? And there's so many long processes with what God does. And yet, the most instant thing that God will do, I'll guarantee you, every time there's a sin confessed, how many years does it take him to forgive that sin? Instantly. Many of you know, and I've shared it before, he had a son who died of leukemia. During that experience, I was believing God would heal him. And I didn't spare anything to find where God might heal him. At the time, we were living in Maryland, and I heard that Fred Augsburger was in a healing ministry, and people were healing under his ministry at times. And we drove to Virginia as Fred Augsburger prayed. I'd read books by Catherine Kuhlman. Didn't have much respect for her until then. I'd read books, and then I began to meet people that knew of people whose lives were changed and had miracles ministered to them under her ministry. And then somebody informed me how to find a schedule of her meetings in Pittsburgh. My son was still in health that it wouldn't hurt him to travel a little bit, soon to have a bone marrow transplant, last medical thing we could do for him, and so we drove to Pittsburgh. We arrived at midnight. Service started at 8 o'clock the next day. People began to gather at midnight so they could get in the door. And we went into that service, and there were individuals that went around and ministered to the people before the service started. Now, I'll never forget this as long as I live, that one of these ministering people came up to my son. It was obvious that he had a problem. And asked him what his problem was. Said, I have leukemia. And they said, are you saved? And he said, yes. And they said, I want you to understand something. You have already received the greatest miracle that exists in the universe. To be saved from your sinful nature and to have your name put on record in heaven is the greatest miracle that exists in the universe. You know that. You realize that this morning.
Now,
God does heal, they say.
And he may heal you, or he may not. But you know, my son was 11 years old, you know that because you're saved, you will receive another great miracle. If he doesn't heal you now, you'll go to heaven. We say, give us a sign, Lord. Give us a sign. He says, you already have a sign. Your son has the peace of God moving in his heart. That's the greatest thing that can happen to us. You realize that? The greatest thing that will ever happen to a human being is to have the presence of God dwelling within. That's why we could weep and rejoice at the same time this past week. As we know, Cecil's there. As we close this service, I would just like us to bow our head and respond to the Lord in anything he may have spoken to our hearts. Lord Jesus, you know us. We cannot hide from you. There is nothing hidden from you, Lord. We are all by your greatness and glory and majesty. This morning we cry out as the psalmist did, search us, O God, and know our ways. Try us and know our thoughts. And Lord, if there are things that you've made us aware of that we need to correct with you and with others, Lord, we trust you to help us to know how to repent of them. We thank you, Lord, that you are so constant and consistent with us so that we can enjoy your presence, your glory, and your direction. I'm just going to pause a few moments in quietness to allow you to speak to the Lord concerning what he may have laid on your heart. Father, we thank you for the provision we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the miracles you have done, and most of all, for the miracle of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.